I appreciate your presence. I appreciate that song in particular. I think, in my mind, that's one of the better new songs of recent years, that it captures so much of what the Bible story is about, that God is in our midst, and that we as His temple are to be a holy people. And, you know, it's one of those things that it implies both responsibility and a great blessing that God is with us. And let's praise and thank Him. This evening, I want to continue with a thought we began this morning about the thinking that is found in our present age. And the thought was suggested by the statement made about Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10, that it said he loved this present world. And literally, that is the now age. Whatever was going on right then was what enamored him. That he was caught up in that. And, you know, as I said this morning, I don't know all that was involved with Demas. But I want to think about our thought processes. What the way people around us think and how it so easily affects us. Romans 12 in verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The way we act is determined by the way we think. And the world will have an impact upon our thinking. As we said this morning, it tries to downplay truth. Truth becomes something that's either so nebulous that nobody can grab hold of it, or everybody has their own truth. And that's just not truth. It's not truth. If everything is true, then there's no truth. It matters how we worship God. Tonight, I want to look at some different things, but I want to say to you, they all go back to the idea there is truth. There is truth that can be determined, that can be understood. I want to talk about the devaluation of life. I mean, in our society, we still, by and large, frown upon out-and-out murder of a walking, functioning human being. But in America, we kill this is just one country. But we kill about 1 million unborn babies a year. You know, we have a political party who makes that the tenet of, I mean, that's just one of their bedrock principles. And anybody that's in favor of killing babies is called pro-choice. I mean, that's just almost like saying, American, you're in favor of choice, the choice to kill babies. You know, we've come to talk about something called assisted suicide. I mean, that's kind of a misnomer, isn't it? Suicide's when you kill yourself. When you're a doctor or anybody else and you go up and you inject somebody, that's either murder, manslaughter, depending on the legal definition. It's not suicide. But, you know, somebody's at, you know, the end of their rope. They're in pain. They're suffering. Let's just end their life. Embryonic stem cell research. If you oppose that, taking embryos, that's little human beings. That's a fertilized egg. And you take and you want to get the stem cells from that. Anybody that doesn't believe in that, oh, you don't care about people suffering from Parkinson's. You don't care about this and that. And folks, I'm all for stem cell research. When the stem cells are taken from bone marrow, when they're taken from the umbilical cords. But I'm not about taking life, destroying life, because I don't care what the thinking of it doesn't matter what the thinking of this world is. God is the one who gives life. Therefore, He has the right to take life, and only He. Acts 17:25, speaking of the God who made the world and everything in it, Paul said, "Nor is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." It's God that gives life and breath. Look at Daniel. Sometimes I don't I don't ever want to take a passage out of context. Yet, oftentimes, in one statement that's made about something unrelated, you can see a great principle. He is telling Belshazzar, you know, Daniel is rebuking him. This is when the hand is written on the wall about his wickedness. In verse 23, he says, "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." God is the one who holds life and death. And it's not our place to usurp that authority. Life is special because, as he says in the very beginning, it comes from God. Genesis 1 and verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is at the end of the creation story. And He's told us about the creation of so many things. He's told us about the creation of the birds, the fish, and the animals. And of none of them, as He said, "And God made them in His image." But when He came to man, mankind, male and female, there's something different said. You look at what's said in Genesis, the 9th chapter. When God specifically gives permission to take the lives of animals, look at the difference. Verse 3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." You can eat animals. "I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. "Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." You don't take another life, because that life is made in the image of God. You're to respect that life. Now, verse 6 points to something that Romans 13 would later say about our government not bearing the sword in vain. God has authorized capital punishment, not because life is not sacred, but because life is of God. But unless God sanctions the taking of a life, we have no right to it. And I don't care what our society says, thinks, how they spin it as choice. Life is of God. And I know sometimes, move away from abortion, move out to the so-called assisted suicide, euthanasia. I don't understand why some people suffer and why they linger. And I will tell you, that is painful. But the lesson of Job 38 through 42 comes home to me. Where Job raised a lot of questions early in the book about why God allowed this, why God didn't intervene here. And why is Job a righteous man suffering the loss of his possessions, his family, his health? And at the end of the book, God doesn't explain a single one of those things to Job. What he basically says is, "Job, you're asking the wrong questions, because you're a man and I'm not. I'm God, you know, and you're not." And that's the thing. I don't understand some things that happen in this world. I really don't. But I have to let God make those choices. When God ends a life, sometimes God ends a life before we ever get to know it. We call that a miscarriage. I don't understand why that happens sometimes. I don't understand why God allows a life. And I don't mean that God is sitting there, you know, He's executing this or that. He allows in His providence things to happen. And we have to allow that. Don't let our society's thinking toward life affect your evaluation. Human life is made in the image of God. And along with when God made man in the beginning, He made marriage. You know, if you go to Matthew 19, which Jesus quotes from the beginning, if people talk about what is marriage, it's not hard to figure it out here in the Word of God. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" A man joined to his wife, the two, one flesh, what God's joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is a man and a woman for life. That's not hard to figure out, is it? And yet, in our society, in this present age, it's becoming something people are confused about. You know, years ago, Ronald Reagan used to refer to the office of the president. He talked about his bully pulpit. Well, that pulpit now is being used by one who says, homosexual marriage is something we've got to get behind and we've got to support. In this last election, we had two states to give their approval to it. There will be more. It's going to happen. Because that's the thinking of this present age. Now, I'm not pitting one age group against another, but pay attention to the polls where they survey and they break it down in demographics. The younger the people in the survey, the more likely they are to give approval to homosexual marriage. Because they're being more influenced by the thinking of the present age. And I'm not saying you guys, but then I'm not, you guys aren't immune to this thinking. We've got to be on guard against this. I mean, we've got the majority of entertainment, media types supporting it. I'm going to say more about this later on. But we've got to be careful that we don't begin to think of marriage the wrong way, because you think about this. What has our society done with the for life part? And that's kind of part of the irony, isn't it? A lot of people who are still insisting marriage is a man and a woman have long ago decided the for life part really doesn't matter. Matthew 19:6, "What God has joined together, let not man separate. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And that's not limited. That kind of thinking, it's gotten into the church. I have not yet known a Christian that was defending the homosexual marriage. But I've known more than a few Christians who began to redefine what God said in the other way about divorce. Because that's the thinking of our culture. As divorce becomes more and more prevalent, it becomes more and more an influence on us. If you watch television, you watch movies, you read books, so often the hero, the heroine, they're going to be divorced, and many times the plot will be such that the only good thing that could happen for this woman is that she leave that worthless man and she go out and she find happiness. And divorce is seen as a good thing. Well, those are the books we read. Movies we watch. When these are the things that happen, It affects our thinking. Read with me a few passages. Malachi, the second chapter. Instead of thinking like the present age, think like God on this. Malachi 2, verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce. Just flip a couple of pages. Chapter 5 of Matthew. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. 19:9 again, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. There is that exception. But our world has lost any concern for the one exception. It's just the general rule. Do what you want to do. Folks, be on guard. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus, as He so often did, was dealing with the Pharisees. And notice what He said about them. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. What men may highly esteem was then and so often today is an abomination in the sight of God. The world, the present age thinks one way. Be guided by the eternal Word of God. And along that line, and in a very similar note, I want to think about just some things. I want to start this time with what the Bible says instead of the present age. Look at a few verses with me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The Bible doesn't portray men as intellectually, morally superior to women. It doesn't talk about women as some kind of inferior creature. But it talks about roles. It delineates differences and distinctions in those roles. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. I want you to pay attention. I'm going to come back to this later. The reasons that Paul gives in 1 Timothy 2. Adam was formed first. The creation. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Abbreviate that as the curse. In 1 Corinthians 11, if we'd have read down further, he talks about this, the headship, and he talks about for man was created in the image of God, the woman in the image of man. Woman was created for the man. The creation again. In the church, 1 Timothy 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Obviously, that's the male. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, those addressing the assembly, what does he say here? Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. Also says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. We can add in the home. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We could look at Titus, the second chapter, verse 3 and 4. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I want to ask you, how does our present age treat these and other passages? I mean, is the general thinking of the world around us that the man ought to exercise a headship? That the authority within the church would belong to the men? That in the home, the man's role is that of the head? The primary role of the wife, as 1 Timothy 5:14 would say, to manage the house? Is that the role? Is that what most people today think? Many just come right out and say, the Bible is an outdated, antiquated, it was chauvinistic from the beginning. There are those who will say that. Others, they'll be a little kinder. They'll say, well, you know, we need to understand this in the light of first century culture. Well, of course, you know, you have to understand every text in its context. But I go back to what I just noted a little bit earlier. What does the Bible say? What does he base that upon? Some first century, you know, culture? 1 Timothy 2. Go back and think again. What does he say? Adam was formed first. Then he says, Adam was not deceived. The roles of men and women inherit in creation. Not in a first century context. You know, every time you preach on the headship of men, it is obligatory that you say it's not the place of a man to abuse that right and that privilege. You know, and I think it is good that we say that. But I think we've almost reached a point, because of the influence of our present age, that we sound apologetic when we talk about the roles of men and women. They're God's roles. One is not a better role than the other. They're just different. They are not the same. And I'm going to offer an opinion here. And see, when I say that, I mark that very clearly. In my opinion, we have allowed the thinking of the present age to influence us more on the home than we have so far on the church. But if we're not careful, I mean, one is wrong. It's not supposed to influence us anywhere. It won't stop. We need to make sure that we take the biblical role. And that's what I'm saying. What the Bible says about the roles is not necessarily what Grandpa used to say about it. You know, but take the Bible, let it speak. I want to come back to something we talked about. I mentioned in the marriage thing. The acceptance, I don't know a sin that has had better public relations in the last 20 years than homosexuality. You know, in some public school systems, I doubt that in Limestone County and Athens City schools you've had this yet. But there are public schools around the country that have, you know, their awareness days, they have readers that are assigned to the children that promote this lifestyle. You know, it's happening around the world. The entertainment industry. Oh, I mean, there aren't many that don't promote this. I don't care whether you're in the country music genre, the pop, the rock, the talk host, you know, the Ellens, the Rosies, the Oprahs, all promoting it. Shows like HGTV. You know, about every other couple hunting a house is, you know, same-sex couple. It's what our society is promoting. The news media always gives it a favorable spin. Most large corporations the vast majority today offer the same benefits to domestic partners that they once did for husbands and wives. You had to be a spouse. Now you can just be a domestic partner. Prominent politicians, you know, many of them will march in the gay pride things. We are fooling ourselves if we think, well, no Christian would ever be influenced by that. Anything that is all around us, that is as pervasive in our society as this, is going to, at some point, influence us. Well, instead of in our age, what about in God's world? What does God have to say? Well, He says it's against nature. A few years ago, I remember I looked at MSN, the website, which is kind of my home page, and I turn on the internet, and they had they got scientific proof that homosexuality was natural and normal. And the proof was it was natural in some certain animals. That certain animals exhibited homosexual behavior. Therefore, that proved it was natural. Well, first of all, I would say that whole premise is based on the fact that we're nothing more than animals. Well, there are a lot of things natural. I don't know. You know, I haven't done my own research in the animal kingdom. But I know this, what's natural for animals is not natural for humans. It's not acceptable. Animals, not to be too crude, they mate publicly. Many of them, you know, they will abandon their young. I mean, you know, how many male animals stay around and look out for their children? There's not been a male dog yet that did that. They impregnate the female, they're gone. Are we going to start saying that's natural for humans? You know, bathroom functions performed anywhere and everywhere. Okay, it's just natural. No. It's crude, but it's animal. It's okay. It's an animal. Romans 1, verse 24. Talking about the Gentile world. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. How does God describe it? Let's look at the words He uses to describe this behavior that is promoted as that which everybody that believes in choice and equality ought to accept. God uses words like uncleanness. They dishonor their bodies. It results from vile passions. It's against nature. It is shameful. It is error. It is from a debased mind. It is not fitting. God's pretty plain about it. Marriage, again, it is He made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It is just a perversion of the word marriage to apply it here. It's sinful. It will keep people out of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's sin. I want to just briefly say something about some people say, well, I was born that way. I have serious doubts about that. But I will say this. If you're born heterosexual, he condemns fornication. He expects those who are unmarried to be able to control their passions and not act upon those desires. If someone were born homosexual, the sin is not in whatever attraction they might have, it's upon the action. And just as he condemns the fornicator and the adulterer, not because of their heterosexual nature, but because of their action, it would be the actions that come into condemnation. Don't be fooled by the thinking of our world. But I want to add something. Most of us have a strong aversion to this sin. Most of us probably do see it much like Paul described, at least at this point. But let's not think these can't be saved, because verse 11 goes on to say, "And such were some of you," the kind of people he's just described, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Don't be influenced by the way this present age thinks into an acceptance of homosexuality. But at the same time, don't be caused to think, well, these people can't be reached with the gospel. Just like the fornicator and that drunkard and that covetous and that reviler, that extortioner, they need the gospel. And they too can be washed and sanctified and justified. You know, tonight's lesson is one of those I'd like to think it's just unnecessary. Nobody here would ever begin to think the kinds of things we're talking about when it comes to life and marriage, and men and women, and homosexuality. But I know better. Because when something is all around you, if you're not on constant guard, it begins to influence. The world affects us when it comes to our language, our dress, our conduct. It will influence us in these areas. Sometimes we need to stop and just take an evaluation and say, where have I gone? How am I thinking? And let's just stop and think. Stop and think about, am I orienting my mind to be like God's? Or am I thinking like those around me? As we close this evening, my admonition to every single person here is take the unchanging truth of God's Word and let that be your guide. As we talked about this morning, in our worship, tonight in our morals, in our homes, in every aspect of life, the unchanging nature of God's Word ought to be our guide. The unchanging Word, it has an unchanging nature. Let it be your guide. But if you've not been obedient to that truth initially, why not? As long as I am resolved, is that right? Very beginning of the lesson, I said it's what we think that affects our actions. And I hope this evening you would resolve. Make up your mind. I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to live like the world around me. And if we can help you, you come while we stand and we sing together.